Heavenly Father, I ask by the power of your word that you would touch all those who are for whatever reason low in their hearts today. May miracles happen as your words flow through my mouth. Let your words make a lasting change for the better in all of us. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke the first in a series of sermons. If you remember, and if you don't, you need to visit our website, cityviewchurch.com.au, press the YouTube icon on the front page and watch the sermon titled, "He's So Annoying." You will see that Samson was chosen by God to be a Nazarite who would judge Israel. I mentioned that Israel, at the time of Samson, didn't have a king. It had God as their king. And God chose leaders called judges because God was supposed to be the king. Not every judge was a Nazarite. A Nazarite was someone who was consecrated or set apart as being holy. They made various vows before God that set them apart from others. They were to abstain from strong drink. They never cut their hair. And they were not to touch or come into contact with anything that was dead. Of all the conditions required by the Nazarite vow, Samson took only one seriously. And that was the one concerning his hair. He never allowed anyone to cut his hair. He was unholy in his personal life, but somehow, because he kept the vow concerning his hair, it encouraged him to have enough faith to enable the power of God to perform amazing acts of strength within himself so he could fight against the enemy of God's chosen people, the Philistines. Samson is an incredible example of someone having enough faith for God to work amazing miracles through them. And I drew a parallel for us as Christians. As Samson shifted the gates of the Philistines, we too need to shift some spiritual gates. Okay, the next person we're going to begin to view today were also considered to be a Nazarite and a judge of Israel. This someone lived a couple of decades after Samson, and like Samson, they had a mother who initially found it difficult to fall pregnant. This very special account of the next judge and Nazarite must begin with the story of his mother, Hannah. Hannah was a desperate woman. She was desperate for a baby. Year after year after year, she longed to fall pregnant to her loving husband, Elkanah. But nothing happened. And to make matters even worse, her rival would provoke her terribly for her barren state. In this ancient culture, there was a serious stigma or shame attached to barren women. Hannah felt all this and more. Her husband, not wanting for her to feel this way, would say, "Why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons?" Doesn't that sound like a husband? Often even loving husbands don't understand the yearning some women have for a child. Hannah's self-esteem was scraping the bottom of the barrel. She couldn't give her husband a baby. There must be something seriously wrong with her. God must be very angry with her. The circumstances of her unfilled longing for a baby brought her into a dark place of serious depression. I know this because the Bible tells us that when the taunting was at its worst, Anna would even stop eating and cry continuously. These are strong markers for depression, yeah? Continual crying, loss of appetite. One year, in her deep distress, she visits Shiloh, the place of worship. Could we have that picture, please, Evie? That first one you've got there. This is a pic of the ancient ruins of Shiloh, where the Israelites worshipped before the temple was built in Jerusalem. Okay. In this account, Anna visits Shiloh, where she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Anna wept bitterly. She wept bitterly. All of us will visit the dark place of serious weeping at some point in our life, if not a number of points. It's inevitable. We live in a fallen world. Stuff happens. People disappoint. We do the wrong thing. We make the wrong choices. People and animals we love die. Pain and suffering abounds. Change and decay in all around I see. Life gives many reasons to weep bitterly. None of us are immune to disappointments. I've wept bitterly. But I tell you what, without a doubt, the biggest comfort to me through my desperate time of weeping bitterly is knowing that God understands the change and decay we face. God understands our weeping. He seriously empathizes with our weeping. The Bible records at least three times where Jesus, God, wept. If you remember, he wept when he saw his friends mourning the death of his good friend, Lazarus. Jesus wept. He wept bitterly when riding into Jerusalem just before his betrayal and death. Whilst weeping, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." By the way, don't you think that scripture shows that Jesus is God? That is Jesus speaking as God. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." Jesus foresaw the fall of Jerusalem and he wept bitterly. He knew what was coming for the Israelite people. And he wept bitterly in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was tortured and crucified. His anguish was so great. He didn't just weep, but he sweat drops of blood. I don't think any of us have done that. God understands bitter weeping. He understands grieving. Hallelujah. God has been through the same emotions as a man. Hannah wept bitterly in the place of worship. And in her extreme desperation, the Bible says she made a vow. When we're desperate, we're prepared to cut a deal with God, aren't we? In 1 Samuel 11, it says, Hannah said, "Lord, all powerful, I am your servant, but I am so miserable. Please let me have a son. I will give him to you for as long as he lives, and his hair will never be cut. Lord, all powerful, I am your servant, but I am so miserable. Please let me have a son. I will give him to you for as long as he lives, and his hair will never be cut." So what was she saying if his hair was never going to be cut? What was she doing? She was making a Nazarite vow for her son long before he ever came into existence. This is what she was offering to the Lord. If the Lord gave her her son, then she will give him back to the Lord. If the Lord would give to her, she's going to give it all back. That to me sounds like our salvation as Christians. Lord, if you give me new life, then I will give it all back to you. This describes what we have For we don't just take from God. The deal is we continually live for God all our lives. While she was desperately praying for quite some time, might I add, Eli, the priest, who was sitting on a seat beside the doorpost of the place of worship, was watching on in concern. He could see Hannah's lips moving rapidly, but no sound was coming out of her mouth. What is going on? Eli the priest makes the wrong assumption concerning this unusual behavior. Angrily, he approaches her with the accusation in 1 Samuel 1:14, "You're drunk! You're drunk! How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman!" This is certainly not the time or place to be drunk. He's very annoyed because he's totally misread her appearance. In defense, Anna quickly and respectfully replies, "Oh, no, 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 sir, no, please. I haven't been drinking any wine or strong drink. The only thing I've been doing is pouring my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here for so long. I'm desperately unhappy and in such pain." Another version says, "I have great anguish and grief." She was in a bad way. Eli recognized the sincerity of her reply and said, "Go in peace, woman, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him." That's all he said, nothing more. "Go in peace, woman, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him." Not an awfully big message, not sounding in any way powerful. "Thus says the Lord." I don't even know whether Eli gave a second thought after he spoke it. Maybe he said this kind of thing often to people in the temple, a quick, like, courteous blessing. "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you've asked of him." It sounds like something a priest with a pastoral heart might say, often to help a desperate person feel a little better. A little positive word to a woman in deep distress. Who knows why or how he delivered it? But he spoke it, and it was enough for Hannah. "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him." We know it was enough for Anna because the Bible tells us she then left the temple. She ate food. That's good. It indicates she stopped grieving. Troubled people find it difficult to start eating again. But she began to eat, and her face was no longer sad. I like that. That's the biggest indication of all. Her face was no longer sad. The depression had lifted. Her feelings were not governed by her circumstances any longer, but by the word of the all-powerful God. Hallelujah. God doesn't want any child of his to be depressed. Listen to what I say now. Depression is rife in our community, and we know it's the number one cause of suicide in our nation. But I believe God doesn't want any child of his to be depressed. As pastor of this church, my intention is to speak his truth. If I don't, I will be seriously judged for it one day, I know. There is a penalty for me misleading you and misrepresenting God. I don't say this lightly. Here goes. I do not and never will believe God depresses those who love him, those who are called his children, those who have salvation. Why do I say this? Put simply, because I don't ever want my earthly children to be depressed. I don't even want my dogs to be depressed. And God loves his children even more than I love my own. He doesn't depress and bring people to the point of suicide and self-harm. God convicts us. This means he makes us very much aware of our wrongdoing. The Holy Spirit's job is to let us know we don't measure up in God's eyes so we can do something about it. If we don't know and feel regret for our sin, then we won't take the necessary steps to receive his salvation. So God, through his perfect judgment of us, lets us know our wrongdoing, which can make us feel awful for a short season of time. And by the way, it should make us feel awful if we know how wrong we've been to God. The Bible says that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. God's ultimate desire for us is that we receive his forgiveness and come into a right relationship with him. And that does not include depression. Satanic powers depress and bring people to the point of no hope, often resulting in depression and suicide. The all-powerful God convicts and leads people to the point of eternal hope with unspeakable joy in him. Hallelujah. And if you don't have that, you believe that you have it. You believe you have the joy of God in your heart. The Word of God has the power to lift depression if only we would believe it. Pastor Vicky, one of her most amazing testimonies is the one of where she was on antidepressants before she became a Christian. She became a Christian and she started to listen to praise and worship. She started to quote the Word of God. She just kept on doing it, kept on doing it. And one day she realized she hadn't taken an antidepressant for days and days and days. And when she told John, he quickly said, "Here, take one." Not realizing that God had healed her. She no longer needed to take an antidepressant because God was working on her. She had become a new creation and he was doing a work in her. It didn't happen overnight. It happened as she walked with Jesus. Hannah believed in the word that was spoken to her by God through Eli. Not a big word. Not even a seemingly powerful word, but she believed it. She had the faith as a result, Anna's prayer for her son was answered. The Bible tells us that in due time, not straight away, but in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, which means God has heard. God has heard. Did you know that is the meaning of your name, Samuel? What a beautiful name you have. God has heard. God hears you. There's not a word been whispered in the whole of time, in the whole of the universe, that God hasn't heard. There's no secrets against God. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is spirit and he hears you. God's lack of hearing is not a problem here. He will never need to wear a hearing aid like me. There are times when you might come to me, and particularly if all the kids are screaming in the background, and I'll stand there and I'll be trying to read your lips and trying to figure out, now, what is that person saying? I'm letting out a secret now. What are they saying? I'm trying to work it out. It's like some sort of puzzle because I've got a hearing aid. Sometimes I won't hear you, and sometimes I pretend not to hear Luke. Not really. But God doesn't have a hearing aid. He hears. He hears everything, even the stuff you whisper in your heart, every thought in your head, because He is everywhere. We live and move and have our being in God. He hears you. The problem is, you need to listen to Him. You need to listen to Him. Hannah's problem was solved when she listened to Him. Well, Hannah not only listened and believed God's word, but she honored the word she spoke to God. That would have been so hard. She'd been waiting all this time for a baby, and she did what she told God she was going to do. Let us read 1 Samuel 1, verse 21 to 28. It's up here. The next time Elkanah and his family went to offer the yearly sacrifice at the temple, he took along a gift that he had promised to give to the Lord. He's keeping his promises too. But Anna stayed home because she had told Elkanah, "Samuel and I won't go until he's old enough for me to stop nursing him, and then I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." That's interesting, isn't it? "And dwell there forever." What a beautiful prophetic word over a son. Forever and ever and ever, he will dwell in the presence of the Lord. I hope you speak that over your children and grandchildren. Lord, I thank you that my child, my grandchildren are going to dwell in your presence forever. Elkanah said, "You know what's best. Stay here until it's time to stop nursing him. I'm sure the Lord will help you do what you have promised." That's another good thing. If you made a promise to God, God's going to help you. He'll help you carry it through. Anna did not go to Shiloh until she stopped nursing Samuel. When it was time, the time of the year to go to Shiloh again, Hannah and Elkanah took Samuel to the Lord's house. They brought along a 3-year-old bull, a 20-pound sack of flour, and a clay jar full of wine. That, by the way, is a very expensive sacrifice. Hannah and Elkanah offered the bull as a sacrifice. Then he brought the little boy to Eli. Could I have a picture, the next picture, please, Eve? He was probably around that age. He brought the little boy to Eli. Can you imagine, women, what that mother would have been feeling? She's got to let him go. It's not easy letting your kids go, is it? It's hard enough when you take them to kindy or preschool and have to wait. Mind you, some of you are probably happy you do that. But, you know, that first time when you think, no, they really need me. "Sir," Anna said to Eli, "a few years ago, I stood here beside you and asked the Lord to give me a child. Here he is. The Lord gave me just what I asked for. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will be the Lord's servant for as long as he lives." And then Hannah prayed another prayer, just a tad different from the desperate one at the beginning of the story. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. This is what she says. "My heart exalts in the Lord." That's a bit desperate from, "I'm desperate, I'm sad, I'm in anguish." "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is increased by the Lord. I will open my mouth to speak against my enemies because I rejoice in your deliverance. Indeed, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Don't continue to talk proudly and don't speak arrogantly, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Do you think God has given her a bit of power and strength to do what she's got to do? She sounds like she's rejoicing in giving back what God has given to her. I think this is one of the biggest miracles, don't you? The fact that she was able to let go and trust God. Then Elkanah and Hannah went home, leaving their young boy Samuel to minister to the Lord in the presence of Eli. 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 to 21, and I finish with this, says, Samuel, though only a child, was the Lord's helper and wore a little linen robe just like the priests. Can you imagine how cute that would have looked? Can you imagine the people coming to the temple going, oh, look at the little priest, he's so cute. Coochie, coochie, coo. I bet they gave more to the temple after that. Don't you reckon, girls? We would have been, you know, making stuff for him. He would have been gorgeous. Each year, his mother made a little coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and Anna and ask God to give them other children to take the place of this one they had given to the Lord. And the Lord gave Hannah 3 sons and 2 daughters. Whoa! Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the service of the Lord. Don't you want our children to grow up in the service of the Lord? They can. They can all grow up in the service of the Lord. Let's give our children to the Lord. Let's give them every opportunity to receive Jesus as their Savior. Let's be great examples of joy and peace and love to our children. What do you reckon? So they'll go, I want what mum's got. I want what dad's got. I want to be a Christian like them because they're happy people. They rejoice in God, yeah? Well, some of you are waiting for a new season in your life. Some of you might be at that place of mourning. Some of you have experienced great disappointments. This is a new day. It's great. Every day is a new day for a Christian. This is a new day. A new day for you to believe in God's word. A new day just to grow, just a little bit. A new day to see the beginning of that miracle that you've been waiting for so long. Just trust God. Just do what Hannah did. There's lots of great promises in the Word of God. Claim one today. Look in the Bible. Look in the Bible for the word that you need and claim it and believe it and let your whole attitude change with it. Amen? Let's live like King's kids. Let's let this day be a day that you begin to receive what God wants to give you all along. Maybe it is your lack of faith that is stopping you from receiving what God wants you to receive. Let us pray as the musicians come up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful account of Hannah. Lord, there's so much detail that's gone into it, and it is a lovely account. And here we are, 3,000 years later, just talking about this amazing account. We have this account because you want us to believe exactly like Hannah. You want us to receive everything that you have for us. And so this morning, as I've spoken these words, I pray that people will make these words their own. I pray today people will conceive that thing that they've been waiting for in their hearts. Lord, those who are downcast, those who are depressed, I pray that today they will believe in your goodness and your peace and your joy so that they will no longer be downcast, no longer be depressed, Lord. Help them to focus on you and your goodness. Help us to receive everything that you want us to receive so that we can live wholly for you in every way. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.